think of somebody who starts fights, or starts conflicts, or stirs the pot? Or maybe you have somebody, an in-law or family member, we all get together, they bring up that thing that you know is going to get everybody's blood boiling, right? The person that says the thing to the person's face that demands a response, right? They go, oh man, now something's got to happen, right? Normally we think of that person who's picking a fight with somebody else or starting a conflict, we normally think like, that person needs to change, or that person's a jerk, or... But have you ever respected somebody and then found out that they chose to pick fights sometimes with other people? And maybe think back to your old days that you respected a lot of the wrong people, maybe, right? But I had this guy that is my dad's generation. I always respected him. He's this great teacher. Great Christian guy, smart guy, successful guy, but he used to be a teacher, like in a classroom, and as an adult, I got to talk to him and hear this story about him, and he told me the story about being in the classroom, first day of school. He had this strategy to help his classroom succeed all year long. The strategy was, on the very first day, to try to pick out the biggest troublemaker in the class, and then to make a huge example out of that one kid, and like get him out in the hall and like totally like rail into them to try to get the whole class to like respect him and like go forward as it's, you know, with the teaching that year. And it was surprising to me to like hear about this adult who I respected a lot, purposely kind of picking out a kid on purpose before they even know the kid, saying, I'm going to go toe-to-toe with somebody in this classroom who's like 12 today. Like, that was his plan on the first day of school. But I'd always heard this guy as a great teacher, and I realized like this guy isn't trying to like feel better about himself by picking on a kid. And he's doing that because he really cares about this whole classroom of kids learning. And later on in life, but he was teaching for a long time because he actually cared about the kids learning. We've all been, I mean, even if you've not been in very much schooling, we've all had experiences in school growing up with a teacher who didn't do a good job with the classroom, right? And where it wasn't a good environment. You look back and you think, maybe it would have been better if the first day had been rough for all of us, that year, right? So, whether my teacher friend is a good teacher or not, I don't know, but we're going to read you a story today, just a few verses about Jesus. I think we're going to see Jesus kind of come into clarity on here is in John chapter 5. Is the whole chapter is really about Jesus picking a fight with a group of people, starting a conflict with a group of people. We don't normally think of Jesus that way, but it's very obvious if you read it, that Jesus has made a bunch of decisions, and he said things to challenge and to shake kind of like Daniel, to shake things up. And normally we think, oh, the good Christian thing to do is to be really kind and passive. But the thing I want us to face as a group this morning is, does Jesus want to pick a fight with you about something? Is there something in your life that needs to be shaken up? That Jesus wants to actually say something to you and draw a line in the sand about, are you going to change or not? So as we read this, let's be looking for that. What does Jesus want to change in me? So, the screen, sorry. John chapter 5. If you have a Bible in front of you, please turn there. We are going to be doing some stuff in the Bible today, so if you don't have a Bible with you, you want to get up and move your legs. There are Bibles across the hall, right in the pew, actually, but there's some across the hall, so if you want to go pick one up in the library. So, John chapter 5. In the last 2 weeks, yeah, we did a great job last week. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about this healing of this guy who was paralyzed. And got healed on was called the Sabbath. I'm going to catch you up a little bit. And Sabbath doesn't mean a lot in our culture. We tend to think like every day is, you know, we're trying to get a lot of stuff done, producing a lot of stuff. But for the Jewish culture, they had this idea of Sabbath that was rooted all the way back when God created the world. God took time out to rest. And the Jews, as a way to honor God and a way to obey commandments, like kind of the Ten Commandments, this idea of taking it one day a week and resting and not doing any work. It's like their idea was rooted in kind of the best of things. They were trying to follow God's example and obey part of the Bible. But if you're reading closely with what Gabby shared last week, after Jesus heals the guy on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders aren't excited that somebody just who was paralyzed for 38 years just got healed. They actually get really upset. Wait, why did you do that on the Sabbath? And why are you carrying your mat? You're not supposed to do that. So even though like healing just took place, they're really focused on this little detail. And you can see probably there's something spiritually sick in a person that when a miracle happens, they get caught up on this little detail and focused on that, right? But the reality is when you're reading, it's probably helpful to take a good look at yourself. There's probably something in you that would hit your pride just right, that you could ignore even a miracle, be all focused on this thing that makes your pride uncomfortable, right? Here's an interesting thing we want to look at today, though. When Jesus healed the man who was lame, the man who was paralyzed, he said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus said very little to the guy, but he specifically says, pick up your mat. Jesus knows that's going to tick off people around him, and it does. So that's where we're going to pick up at. It's in chapter 5, verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So, making people unhappy, right? Jesus could have chosen to heal the guy a couple days later, a couple days earlier. He could have done the thing with the mat. Verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, do you think Jesus is going to say to them, oh, you guys just misunderstood? Isn't it so great that this guy got healed? Do you think Jesus is going to use some active listening skills to really try to understand how they felt? He's going to avoid any like eye language, you know, or something. Is Jesus going to just smooth things over? That's a lot of times the way I approach things, right? Hesitant, smoothing things over. Jesus, though, he's picked this fight. And he's gotten himself right into it. And rather than trying to get out of it, he goes a lot further in making them upset. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father, to read along the Father, there's capitalized, he's talking about God. He says, my Father is always at work to this very day. And I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, the Jewish people could get really upset about Sabbath, but the number one thing they're going to get upset about is idolatry of any kind. And so Jesus here, I mean, it's like somebody came up and like pushed you on the shoulder and like you want to fight them, and then they punched you in the nose. I mean, it's like, that wasn't just like a de-escalate, it wasn't just like keep it the same. Like, he pushed it further to where they want to just go from fighting against him to now they want to kill him. And this is going to play out through the rest of the Gospel of John, and there's a reason we have crosses around. Is this idea that like this struggle leads these guys to kill Jesus. But this is not a small matter. Like, Jesus hits a nerve so strong that they want to kill him. Think about that. What would somebody have to do to can get you so upset that you want to kill him. So we're probably on a different spectrum there. Some of you guys, it might be much, and some of you might be a whole lot, but a lot of times we come to church, we think about, oh, I need to change. We think about something we're ashamed of, and we want God's help to fix it. There's a lot of stuff we do that's wrong, that we're ashamed about, and we need to change. Today, though, because Jesus responds to a lot of people that are ashamed of what they've done, and Jesus, a lot of times, brings grace to those people. I'm thinking right away of like Peter says, I get away from me, I'm sinful, and Jesus calls him to be different. But Jesus, throughout the gospel, seems to pick fights with people who are prideful about the things that they're wrong on. It's actually a source of pride for them, even though they're wrong. And when you feel ashamed of something, it doesn't take very much to convince you that you need to change, right? But when you're all over here and you feel pride in the very thing that you're wrong about, somebody has to come along and have a conflict with you to give you any hope to change. Because you don't feel like you need to change. The Jewish people felt like they were right on this issue of Sabbath, and that Sabbath, making sure nobody carried their mat, was more important than paralyzed people getting healed. And the carrying the mat thing, it comes from these passages, I think in Nehemiah and Jeremiah. There were verses about don't carry a load on Sabbath. But what it's talking about in context, when I read them, is this idea of like, don't bring a whole cartload full of food into Jerusalem and sell it on Sabbath. But they had taken a command and brought it so into the details. It said, God does this, and we're going to put every little detail in line, and we're going to do it all perfect. They had this pride that they knew best. Now for you, I have a feeling Sabbath is not your problem. I have a feeling your problem is, man, I paid so much attention to God, and I think I have it figured out, and I think I'm a good person. Probably not our issue, but it doesn't mean that we don't have a pride issue in some area of our life, that if Jesus showed up today, he would want to pick a fight with you about that. He would say, I'm not so worried about all the stuff you're ashamed of. I'm worried about the thing you are prideful about that isn't like me. So, think about yourself. I can't really do this part for you. We're going to do a little like self-examination. I don't even know that you can do this part for yourself. We're going to pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer and say, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, convict me where I need to change. Convict. I mean, we all have that name, like a judge with a wooden, you know, thing, gavel or whatever, hitting it. Convicted, right? But convict really means like you're charged with something and you're going to pay the price, right? It's some statement said and you're like, yeah, that's true. I did it. What we're actually going to ask for right now in humility is say, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, you come and tell me where I'm wrong. I'll listen, but you come and tell me where I'm wrong. Because some of us beat ourselves up and we put a whole bunch of stuff on ourselves that doesn't matter. We can, screen-wise, we can just give up on the screen. It's okay, Stan. So we're going to pray and we're going to say, Spirit of Jesus, and Holy Spirit, come and show me where I'm wrong. So let's pray. Jesus, you promised us just a little later in the Gospel of John that you would send the Holy Spirit to convict people of guilt. And today, Jesus, I know I am prideful, and I need your Holy Spirit's help. Please convict me, show me where my pride is keeping me from you, Jesus. Show me where I'm wrong, and help me to be humble enough to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm just going to lead you in a quick exercise on the pride thing. You could do this more if you want to later. You can write some stuff down. You can get those little sermon notepads in front of you. But first one is, think about at work. In what way are you prideful at work, but you're actually doing the opposite of what Jesus would want to do? So the Jewish people were so prideful about, like, we got all these rules and we're special because we follow the rules. They actually were trying to stop Jesus from helping people. And maybe at work, you have some sort of pride that actually pushes God's activity or Jesus' activity away from you. It could be something like, my work's so important that I can't pay any attention to God while I'm working. Or I can't stop to help that homeless person. Or I can't stop and have a conversation. Or I can't be kind to my coworker who just messed up because what we're doing is so important. Because I just need to be angry with them. It could be that the pride you have with work is that you feel like what you do for a job is what makes you valuable. And so you do something for a job without any, talking to God about it, because you feel like, well, I got to do this so I can take care of my kids, so I can do this and this and this. And maybe you're not very present in any other area of your life because you've defined yourself as somebody who gets the job done. So you're not actually a good dad, even though you're a good employee. And you take pride as a dad in being a good worker. But I mean, are you pushing God out of your house because of what you give to your work? So I say that, and I don't know if that's for you or not. We're asking the Holy Spirit, where is my pride at? Where do I feel good about the fact that I'm pushing Jesus away? You probably have some warnings. If you spend any time praying and reading the Bible, you might have some warnings about that. I just didn't feel right. I felt like I was a jerk or something. You might have some moments. Lean into those, like, well, God, what am I doing that's wrong, even though I think it's right? What about with your friends? Some of you maybe immediately start to think of stuff you're doing that's wrong with your friends, or some of you maybe have this thought of, well, I don't have any friends. I don't know where you're at on a friendship level. Is there anything you feel prideful, though, with friendships that pushes Jesus out? Is it a pride of, I've known these guys, we've been through so much together, I can't disappoint them or betray them for the sake of Jesus? I can't make them look dumb by saying the Jesus thing in that moment? Because, man, we've been through so much and they were there for me. There's a pride, like our friendship's more important than honoring Jesus. It could be you've given up all your friendships with people that are far from Jesus. And you've kept yourself in this bubble of only with people that listen to you, do you ride in a car with or something. And that might be what Jesus wants you to do. But it also could be, I feel so much pride. I gave up all my bad friends, and I got only Christian friends, and aren't I such a good Christian? And then you read the Gospels about Jesus interacting with a lot of people that don't know God and are not good people from that list. And you realize, am I keeping Jesus from using me because I've insulated myself in a way that Jesus didn't want me to? And I've actually pushed away somebody that needed help. I'm not friends with somebody that Jesus wants to be friends with. Because in pride, I think I'm too holy to be around that sort of person. Maybe it's at home. Maybe there's some sort of pride in the way you spend your time at home, whether it's with kids or by yourself. And maybe it's this thing of, well, I can't have people over to my house to read the Bible because the house is a wreck and I just feel embarrassed about it. Or maybe it's some sort of pride. The other day I was talking to my kids about messing up some furniture or something. I can't even remember the details of it. But I remember thinking, like, I was on to them. They're five. And I was on to them to try to help. I didn't want them. I think it was climbing on the arms of the couch. Don't climb on the arms of the couch. Our furniture, our house is not that nice, but in my mind, I just felt like I can't raise these kids to just like be monkeys on people's furniture. Like, because when they go to other people's houses, like, I don't want them to act that way. But I also had this thought of, I'm being really critical about the furniture in our house. And I just don't know that I've prioritized what's really important to pass on to Samuel and Sequoia, right? So maybe for you, is there some sort of pride? I know what's right, or I know how to spend my time. But you really look at your day, you push out what Jesus wanted for you. And it's okay to leave the dirty dishes or to leave something not done well, because you are going to do something good with Jesus. Final thing I'll make you look at. Has your pride pushed Jesus out here at Maywood? Like maybe the way you approached, you would just have new Sunday school classes start this morning. Maybe the way you approached Sunday school, is there a pride in the way that you do that? Whether you view yourself as like, well, I'm too important for that, or I need this too much. Does Jesus want to come in and shake things up and say, no, you really do need to be helping in the nursery, not learning more about this or that? Or maybe you don't talk up in class because even though you feel like God's put something on your heart, you've kind of built yourself this role of being a good listener, and you won't let God say something through you, right? You have this pride of appealing, of appearing humble, and so your tongue is not available to God. These are really nitpicky things. Like, I could not come into any one of you and say, man, Ken, this is what you're struggling with. Becky, this is what you're struggling with. Like, I don't know. And it might look really different. Some of you maybe need to talk less of Maywood, and some of you maybe need to talk more, right? And I don't know. But my guess is there's certain things we feel good about, that if Jesus were right here physically present, he would get right up in your face about. Jesus, when you read the Gospels, a lot of times he will get into it with somebody in such a way that they're going to have to be super humble to stick with him. They're going to have to kind of go, like, oh, I'm wrong, and then follow him. And a lot of times people instead get really aggressive and fight against him. So if you haven't been shaken up by Jesus at all, you know, we think back to the last month, the last week, the last year. It's either because you're just so in tune with Jesus, there's just nothing for him to push you on, which I just doubt. You know, like I know us. Like, we all need help. I need a lot of help. I can tell you, there's lots of stuff that Jesus is poking me about or even hitting me about, you know, like that needs to change. So the question today isn't, what do you feel bad about? What do you feel guilty about? Because honestly, like, you don't need to beat yourself up. Guilt with Jesus, it's like it has a very short shelf life, right? It's like I poured you a glass of milk and set it down right here on the altar here. An hour from now, that milk is going to be disgusting, right? And if what I just did, if God is stirring guilt in you, you're not supposed to feel guilty an hour from now. Guilt has one purpose. It's to lead you to repentance. It's to lead you to say, Jesus, I was wrong. Please make me clean, and please make me different. And as soon as you do it, then you can move on. Like, that guilt has no place, right? So whatever you're feeling right now, don't feel like I need to try harder and feel worse. What you just need to say is, like, Jesus, whatever way I'm wrong, show me so I can get right. And the final thing we're going to do today is we've been ending with these sit-stand things. And the reason we're doing that is I have this real desire for us as a church to grow in our ability to pray. You know, there's a lot of things that we as a church can grow in. But when I think about how many needs this town has, how many needs we have in the room, I think, like, we need to become stronger in our ability to just sit with Jesus and to talk to Jesus about what's going on. Because it's not easy to listen, and it's not easy to really put it out there to Jesus. Like, here's what's really going on with me, and now I'm going to listen. Many more of us in the room read our Bibles this last week than spent 10 minutes in one moment listening to Jesus, right? It's a much harder thing to do. So we're doing these little things with the Psalms because that's the best thing that I've found to grow in prayer. And we're all at different levels, right? David's at, as a teenager, where Rose is at. You're in different spots, but I think the Psalms can help all of us get into how do we pray more, how our hearts grow in prayer. So we're doing kind of a short thing together, because I think doing it together is better than just talking about it. But you can do more of this on your own, right? So we're going to do the Psalms today. We're going to do the sit-stand thing today, except normally I think you guys all stand up and I sit down. But today I wanted to give you a chance to write as we do it. And the reason for that is I started this little practice this last week. I don't know if I'll stick with it or not. But a few days this week when I was reading in a psalm and praying, like a verse, I would pick out one verse or two verses from the psalm and I would write it on a little note card. I spent 75 cents on note cards this week. And then I started doing this where I just write a verse and I stick it in my back pocket. So then throughout the day, I can pull it out. And it actually reminds me of back when I was like 14, I had this girlfriend at the time in high school who would write me these notes, and she would put perfume on the notes, which was ridiculous. Way too much perfume. I remember they just like smelled like an insane amount. But I also remember opening that note up, and you smell all that perfume, but I remember it would get jammed in my pocket, and you'd be all folded fancy, and it'd get all messed up, jammed in my pocket. But then at the end of the night, I would pull that out, and whether I reread it or not, that smell would have been in, right? And, you know, 14-year-old, really in need of encouragement and not feeling good about yourself, you know, little notes make you feel good about it, right? When I pull this out, it reminds me of that a little bit. Because I have this sweet moment with Jesus to start the day, which is a little bit of listening. But the day comes at me pretty hard, right? When I pull this out, it just takes me right back to that early morning smell of Jesus, right? So it's been good for me in this moment. This is what spiritual disciplines are. Like, they're little useless things, you know, that cost us 75 cents or whatever. But if they get us to Jesus, then they're good. And if they don't, then they're trash, right? That's what a spiritual discipline is like. It's going to help get you to Jesus, or is it? So I want to invite you today to experiment with that. If you want to write one of the verses from this psalm down, then you can stick it in your back pocket. Right? You don't have to spray perfume on it or anything. But we're going to read Psalm 31. I had a different one picked out until I read Psalm 31 this morning. And when I read Psalm 31 this morning, here's how it ends. We'll read it here in just a second. But it ends, what I wrote on my card is, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. But the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That juxtaposition, that opposing forces between faithfulness and that God preserves you, to stick with him. And that if you're proud, he pays you back in full. That's kind of a scary phrase. And the scary thing for me is I've been reminded quite a bit even this morning of just my pride in a really, in actually multiple relationships that I've had. And I read that and I realize like I've got two options in life. Like I can either be faithful to Jesus or I can be prideful. And they're not the same. So I needed to hold on to that today. You may need something totally different, but that's what I need to hold on to. This song is it's talking. This guy's going to talk about facing some really hard stuff, facing some betrayal, but he's also going to talk about trust and hope, and he's going to do a whole lot of like, Jesus, please help me. And maybe that's where you're at today. You're saying, that's what I need to pray, Jesus, please help me. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. Prayer doesn't work if I say it. It doesn't do much for you unless, yeah, the way we're going to do it right now is not going to help you much. But if you will say, I'm going to read Psalm 31 like it's my own prayer. And it might get your heart right there next to God's heart. So as we read this, if a verse jumps out like, ooh, that's what I need to be in prayer about today, that needs to be my diving board to jump into Jesus, then write that verse down. Psalm 31, let's pray. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and come quickly to rescue, to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are God, my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes were weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. And you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope. Jesus, there are folks in the room today who are overcome with grief. There are folks in the room today who feel like there's terror on every side and they're in a city under siege. There are folks in the room today who are persevering and being faithful to you. Jesus, we all come before you and we say, Jesus, you are God. There is no